story and just a slightly bit emotional for me whenever I come back to South Africa. Now, we were driving past the Welcome Noodle House in Lewisham. The shop wasn't even open and I could smell the noodles. It's great to be here. I bring you greetings to Manchester Church. In Manchester this year, we're for the whole 2009, we're talking about growth. Growth in every area of our lives as we walk with God. And I'm reasonably informed that you are talking about loving God with all heart, mind, soul and strength, if that's okay. So I thought today about something which, in some sense, brings what you're learning in South East and what we're learning in Manchester together. And I want to talk today about giving encouragement. And so Peter to John, chapter 21. Encouragement, of course, is something that we all need, do we not?
Yeah.
Encouragement is so much more than just flattery.
Right.
Being slapped on the back and told that you're wonderful. Remember our brother Mark Templer once sharing in the North that one of the ways he learned to encourage people was to tell people how much he loved them, which of course is a very powerful thing. But it's gone to the point where he decided to say, I love you so often that I think he decided to say it without really thinking. One day he was on the phone with a guy who couldn't come to repair his fridge. And he was talking to this guy on the phone, and the guy was like, yeah, I'll be around about 4 o'clock, and Mark responded, yep, okay, great, I love you, bye. I remember rightly, the guy called back to cancel the appointment. We had our dynamic marriage seminars in Manchester a few months ago. Very encouraging. One of the things I learned about myself is that I'm not great at giving encouragement. And I'm even worse at receiving it. If you're having a nightmare of a day and you come into an encouraging environment, it can completely transform you. It can put everything else that you're going through into perspective. Today I want us to look in John's Gospel at three ways in which Jesus encourages people. He encourages people to be faithful, he encourages people to be repentant, and he encourages people so they feel special. John chapter 21, the first thing we're going to talk about is Jesus encourages people to be faithful. John 21 in verse 1. It says, afterward Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. And going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus was on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you caught any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And they did. They were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. I hope this story reminds you of another one in Luke chapter 5. Please go to Luke chapter 5, very quickly. Luke 5. Stories of remarkable catches of fish. Stories of encouragement to faith in various contexts. Luke 5, in verse 1. And they always seem to involve the Apostle Peter as well. Luke 5, in verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Back then, he sat down and caught the people from the boat when he had finished speaking. He said to Simon, put out into deep water and let the net down for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. Because you say so, I will let down the net. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come up and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. And they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed. And Jesus called Peter to discipleship and sent them out on the mission. He did so with exactly the same act as at the end of John 21, when he had been risen from the dead. Almost as if to say that with the same faith that I called you to mission, you must now go and lead the church. And shortly after that, of course, that incident in John 21, Peter became the founding father in many ways of the Jerusalem church. Well, I imagine he had those two incidents firmly in his mind. I couldn't catch fish. Jesus said, go ahead, try and catch some anyway. And he couldn't even pull in the horn, it was so big. And with the same faith that Jesus called him to go and catch men, he was now calling him to lead the church. Look in John chapter 4, Jesus encouraged Peter to be faithful. John chapter 4. John 4 and verse 31. Says, meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then the disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes. Look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. Even now, the reaper draws his wages. Even now, he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Jesus encourages people to be faithful. Open your eyes, he said. The fields are ripe for the harvest. You know, I think Jesus is encouraging us today to open our eyes and to be faithful. Remember that people are still open. That people are still looking for answers and still responding to the gospel and desperate for change. In verses 36 and 37, Jesus said, look, you guys are, you're harvesting something that you didn't sow. No, it's God who does the work. God is the true sower. In the parable of the sowing, God sows the word. And we reap them. God prepares people's hearts. Now this year in Manchester, three of our mothers have baptized their daughters because they've opened their eyes and seen that the fields are ripe. And even in their own family, people are open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of them is a woman whose daughter hasn't grown up in the faith. She's actually turned 80 in a couple of days. She baptized a 40-year-old daughter a few months ago. People are still responding to the gospel, and God is still in the business of preparing the harvest. When Jesus approached Peter in Luke chapter 5, what did Jesus response? Get away from me, Lord, I'm a simple man. You've got important work to do, Lord. You don't need someone like me slowing you down. And in many ways, Peter not only speaks for himself and for the other apostles, he speaks for all of us. Because really, what can we do for Jesus Christ? What skills do we have to buffer up what Jesus lacks? How much advice does Jesus need from us? How much does he lean on us to save this world? He doesn't. We're simple people, and yet we are agents of change. God prepares the hearts. All he asks us to do, open our eyes. He encourages us to be faithful. I'm studying theology at the University of Manchester. And I shared my faith with this older woman who got away from the department for a little while, but she'd come back to do postgraduate study. And it was interesting talking to her because although her story sounded a little extreme, it made me think But when you're just out in the world, everyone has a story. She was telling me that her son had just had to move back into her house with her because he couldn't look after himself. Her son of hers, who's now in his 30s, was abused by his father. He hadn't been to school since he was 10. He's now in his 30s. He's now been diagnosed with autism and schizophrenia. I mean, on the outside, here's a woman who just looks together. And sometimes, at the big wild world, we see people, don't we, who just look together. Almost glowing. They smile at you and the sun beams off their teeth. He's not talking to me. And not only do you realise that everyone has a story, you realise that this world hurts. And Jesus encourages us to be faithful and to open our eyes because the fields are ripe. And I want to encourage you all, even this week, to have a spiritual conversation with someone. Open your own eyes, and you'll realize that no matter how pristine the exterior, people need the gospel. We've been praying to baptize 10 people in Manchester this year. We baptized 4, and we're still praying. We had a guy called Alan who came. Doug Jacoby was in Manchester a few weeks ago. And a guy called Alan wrote into one of our websites, which we're actually redoing. That's an obsolete website. But he wrote into it saying that he was fed up with the rigmarole of getting up, going to work, going over, watching his dad and everything, go to sleep, go back to work again. There must be more to life. He wants to know about Jesus. Now, I read that and I thought it was some kind of crank email, you know. I thought if I click on this, next thing you'd be please enter your credit card details at the bottom. He came along to Doug Jacoby's thing, he absolutely loved it. He went out and bought himself a Bible. He keeps emailing me, telling me what he's studying. We've been studying the Bible together. This guy loved it. And I feel like we did nothing. He came and found us. A lady called Sophia, who's been studying the Bible, she'd get baptized over the next couple of months or so, I think. She was actually looking for another church, got lost, and walked into ours. She's been studying the Bible with Karen. Actually, Karen, who was Karen Brown, now Karen Gaffer, was a member of the Southie congregation as well. Fantastic woman, a teacher in Manchester, doing fantastic. We're learning in Manchester that we can do nothing to help Jesus out. All we do, open our eyes. Jesus encourages us to be faithful. We encourage you, open your eyes, be faithful. Talk to someone this week about what you believe, and you'll see how open this world is. Secondly, Jesus encourages us to be repentant. Now in John 20, in verse 30 and 31, the apostle writes why he actually wrote the gospel. He says that Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John was written to inspire faith. Jesus, as we'll see, Jesus didn't just call people to believe, but he called them to repentance. Turn to John chapter 4. Jesus encourages us to be repentant. In fact, you may be in John 4, shouldn't you? In verse 16, he's halfway through his living water discourse. And Jesus says this. He told her, go, call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said, well, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Feeling quite embarrassed at this moment, I imagine. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, the time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. Jews and Samaritans historically did not have a good relationship because Samaritans descended from Assyrians who had caused Israel a lot of problems in the 8th century BC. And yet Jesus said, look, there's a time going to come where no one's going to care where you come from or who you are. All that's going to matter is that you worship in spirit because God is spirit, but that you worship in truth. And of course, Jesus had just confronted this woman with truth. Yeah. Unless worship comes from a truthful heart, it's defective.
Yeah.
He just told this woman, hey, there are five husbands, and now you're someone who isn't your husband at all. And until she has dealt with that truth, it didn't matter whether she worshipped on that mountain, or in Jerusalem, or anywhere else.
Amen.
What mattered is that she dealt with truth. In chapter 5, in verse 2, we're told, now there is in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered columns. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When he saw Jesus saw him lying there, and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me get into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm coming to him, someone else goes down ahead of him. So Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The Lord forbids you to carry your mat. He replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was. For Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Last words Jesus leaves this guy with. You're healed, you're well, now stop sinning. Jesus encouraged people to be repentant. We know from John chapter 9 that physical ailments were not punishments for past sins. I think you remember Glenn Hoddle making that suggestion a little while back. He was wrong. And so what was wrong with this man had nothing to do with past sins. He wasn't being punished. And Jesus warns him in verse 14 that if he doesn't stop sinning, if he persists in his sin, that there will be consequences. I remember as a very young Christian, and Morris remembered this because he was there and he had to behold the whole sorry drama. But my arrogance was legendary.
Wow.
In the central zone. Yeah, I know you all find that incredibly difficult. But no, it is true. And I remember being challenged because after I studied the Bible, I kept coming up with all these kind of awkward questions, always trying to catch people out. It was a little silly. So I remember Sasha Simon and Ed Lukundi and Brendan Timlin challenging me to talk about my sin. To stop sort of, you know, dancing around issues. And when we started to get into it, it was clear that the issue wasn't my being in the dark about various aspects of Christian theology. The problem was crap. I didn't like talking about it. The problem was I kept taking second looks at women and didn't like talking about it. And they challenged me. And I started to confess my sin. And I thought, now they'll get off my back. They refused. So it's great that you're confessing. What they're challenging with again is that the Lord will confess the same things week in and week out. You're not changing. I remember that week, and I still remember to this day, I memorized Hebrews 10, verse 26 through 27, and I still remember it to this day. If we deliberately keep on sinning, After you have received the knowledge of the truth and the sacrifice for sins remains only a fearful expectation of judgment with the raging fire which will consume the enemies of God. And every time I would take a second look at a woman, it was like, enemies of God, enemies of God. Raging fire, enemies of God. But I tell you what, it helped me change.
Amen. Come on, bro.
Amen. I made this decision again last year because I felt like I'd gotten stopping with confessing my sins. I confessed, but I still remember this time. I thought it's not enough just to confess, you've got to change. Jesus encourages us to be repentant. Now, confession is crucial. But the next thing is repentance. You all know this story very well. Look at John chapter 8. In many ways, some of these stories are interesting because the actors in the story are people who they generate a sense of pathos. They're people you naturally kind of feel sorry for. And yet, the stinging challenge in many ways comes at the end of these stories. John 8 and verse 1, that Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. The door, he appeared again in the temple court where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher," of course they were trying to catch him out, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" And he used this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. All kinds of speculation, of course, that's exactly what he was writing, I'd love to know. When they kept questioning him, he straightened up and said, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are you? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus returned. "Go now and leave your life of sin." And it's all, I think these sorts of stories, a woman caught in adultery who should, according to Lord Moses, have been stoned, by the way, an invalid who, you know, was so such an invalid that he couldn't even get down to the pool to get cured, you kind of feel sorry for them. Jesus feels them, but he encourages them to be repentant. "Go now, leave your life of sin." Jesus wasn't just trying to save this woman's skin, nor was he just trying to show that these Jewish scholars were sinners too. He was trying to help this woman get right with God. The key is here that she had been caught in a sexual relationship with someone that she wasn't married to. Jesus shows her God's mercy, but then he demanded that she stop sinning. Now, one of the things that separates biblical discipleship from church going is repentance. The only way to commit yourself to Jesus when you believe is to change, to repent. What is it that we hold to as a movement? We have faith in Jesus, and so we change our lives and we make Jesus Lord of it. Think about this story of women caught in adultery. You think of Jesus encouraging people to repent. How should we respond when we discover a brother or sister in habitual sin? I think we should follow Jesus' example and encourage repentance. Well, I don't think we should do what the teachers of the law and the Pharisees did, get all high and mighty and condemn people. Right? If you go and confess your sin to someone, and their response is, "You sinner! Evil! Worm!" That doesn't encourage you to carry on talking.
Come on, bro.
I think you encourage people that God is forgiving and merciful. But I think we must insist that people
discover a brother or sister whom you love is in sin, and you do nothing hoping that it will go away, trust me, it won't. Sure, you all remember Jesus' hot, cold, lukewarm challenge in Revelation chapter 3. Of course, all seven of those epistles in the opening chapter of Revelation are all about repentance. Well, Jesus' response to the woman caught in adultery was hot. Show her God's mercy and encourage her to repent. I think the Pharisees' response was cold. Stone her to death. We're all super righteous. Get the evil sinner in the middle and kill her. But what was the response that Jesus actually condemned in Revelation 3? It was the lukewarm response. The one foot in, one foot out response. The do nothing and hope it all goes away response. The very worst thing you can do. And someone you cherish is in picture and sin is to do nothing. You are your brother's keeper. Now, we are all primarily responsible for our own sin. Right? You can't say, oh, it was him. Right? There are all sorts of challenges about this, about the judgment, standing before God. You'll do all the talking. You'll make all the excuses on that day. Right? I can't blame anybody. When Jesus asks me about how I live my life, I can't say, you should see what my wife did. You say, if you have any idea what my kids were like. Man, I live in Manchester. God would require of me what I've done with my life. Paul says this, don't turn to Galatians, beginning of Galatians 6. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. That's the key. Restore them gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burden, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6, 1-2. Gently, but restore. I want to challenge you all. Don't sit idly by when someone you know is in habitual sin. If someone confides in you that they're in compulsive sin, number one, it's great that you have the kind of relationship where they can do that in the first place. But the correct response is not, don't worry, your secret's safe with me. The correct response is, God will forgive you, but you need to stop sinning before this kills you. Yeah. And the next time you see them, ask them, how's it going? Yeah. Is there something I can do to help? Can I pray about something for you? But get into the habit of following up on confession. I think sometimes we glibly say as people, we all do this, oh, we're all sinners. Yeah, true, we're all sinners, all right? Let's close that book. We know that, right? Yeah. We can draw a line under the we're all sinners. Let's start saying we're all repenters. Yeah. We all need to be able to say that we're repenters as much as we are sinners.
Yeah.
Those of you who are, if you're very young in the faith, I think it's quite important that you have someone quite close to you all the time. You can talk about how your life is going. But I tell you what, we need each other. Jesus encourages us to be repentant. There are times when there are people who I've really looked up to in the faith, people who I have considered, I mean, so spiritual that they could walk on water, and being hugely discouraged when I find out that they lose their faith. I don't wonder what it about those people. Because, I mean, they are just spiritually like, I can't even understand. I'm not even showing these guys things. But far too many of them are alone. They didn't worship in truth. This setting here is the easiest setting of all to be spiritual in.
Everyone looks spiritual in church. It's actually quite hard to look unspiritual in church. You actually have to work quite hard to look unspiritual in church. Still at the back of a can of tenants, maybe, and you might look unspiritual. But for most of us, we look pretty good. Christianity begins at the end of the service. You walk out the door. That's when you test it. And that's when the strength of your convictions matter. And even if you are one of those people who walks on water, who speaks and harps start playing in the background. If you don't have someone in your life who you can be who you really are with, I just think it's those sorts of people who don't last. Yeah. I think everyone, and I'm at the worst culprit of this in many respects, everyone acts a little bit in most contexts. You know, when you go to work, for example, you can't be completely who you really are, can you? There are things you do in the confines of your own home you wouldn't dream about doing at work. But you also know there are people in your life who you can be precisely who you are. Then I knew that she was the one, but when I thought, I can just be Andy with she. I don't have to dress up at all. It doesn't matter how lousy I'm doing. She put a ring on my finger and she has to love me anyway. But it's that person. That person you are when you think no one else is looking. You've got to have someone in your life who that person can talk to. And even if it is to say, you know what, I'm so fed up, I don't even want to get up this morning. Jesus encourages us to be repentant. But it's blooming hard being repentant on your own. I want to ask yourself, do you have that kind of person in your life today? I think it's important. I think that Jesus encourages us to be repentant. Repentance, we're told, there was times of refreshing in Acts chapter 3 and verse 20. Jesus encourages people to repent. Let's follow his example. Let me read to you Galatians 6 verse 1 again. I think it captures it perfectly. Someone's caught in a sin. You who are spiritual. And by that, I think Paul means you who aren't involved in the same sin.
That's right, yeah.
Should restore him or her gently. Thirdly and finally, Jesus encouraged the people to make them feel special. Look in John 13. John 13 and in verse 2, again a story you know very well. The evening meal was being served and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. He got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. And he could almost sense Peter's alarm. They'd witnessed Jesus' miraculous ministry. They fully accepted that he was the long-awaited Jewish Messiah. Here was the person who was going to lead them into the kingdom of God. And he's washing their feet. And I think Peter's question captures the whole mood of the room. Jesus, sorry, what are you doing? Because in their minds, this is the disciple. John himself had written at the beginning of John chapter 1 that the word of
Jesus was the Word of God. In verse 2, the Word became flesh. What on earth is the Word doing washing our feet? Jesus told the guys that they wouldn't understand what he was doing now, and clearly they didn't. But that others, you know, later, it would become plain. And of course, it wasn't until the crucifixion and the resurrection that the penny dropped. But the thing I think that the disciples came to understand later, part of it, was just how much God truly cared for them and wanted them to know it. And I think this is what God wants all his people to know. He wanted them to hold in their mind this ridiculous image of the Messiah washing their feet. The king serving the servants. The master dying on behalf of his slaves. In the ancient world, slaves were considered less than gods. Here's the master washing the slaves' feet. Of course, a few days later, the master more than just washed their feet, he died for their sin. The notion of God washing your feet is ridiculous. God's love is ridiculous. It makes no sense at all that God should consider us so worthy. And yet that's precisely what Jesus wanted the apostles to feel. That moment when Simon asked, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" He said, "You don't get it now. But in a little while you're going to understand just how special you are to God." And when they saw him die and risen from the dead, suddenly the penny dropped. There's a brother in Manchester called Pat Bird, who some of you know. He always goes off on a prayer walk on his lunch hour. But he called me, it was a couple of months ago, he called me just to share with me about an interaction that he had with my son. My son has a form of cerebral palsy, which makes his learning very, very difficult. And his communication is you know, quite limited. But Pat was thinking that he had this, because Pat works in children's in Manchester, and he had this conversation with the day. It's just before Mother's Day. And they were going around, they were asking, you know, they were asking all the kids, you know, why do you love Mummy? And my son proudly got up and said, because my mummy's gorgeous. And Pat thought to himself, how much little courage Andy, just to tell me, I didn't know that, but he called me on his lunch hour, just to tell me. It was hugely encouraging. Jesus encourages us to be special, to feel special. And I think he wants us to be the same. He encourages all of you to make someone feel special. If you're married to them, that counts too. But I think giving that kind of encouragement isn't just encouraging for the person who it's given to, but for the giver as well. And you know, that time, put a month back, when Pat gave me that encouragement, it came, to be honest, at just the right time. My son goes to a mainstream school. But around that time, he's changed a bit. He has repented somewhat. But he had a nightmare of a time behaving. And he was constantly lashing out at his key worker. He had a key worker who was permanently attached to him. She's fantastic. But he kept on hitting her, and you know, he was being insubordinate and stubborn and not listening. When I go to pick Aaron up, I can normally tell what kind of day he's had by the look on his key worker's face. And there was a week back there when every time I saw her coming, I just thought, oh no, 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 no. what has he done today? And, you know, I tell him off, and I make him apologise to his key worker, and, you know, as parents, you have all kinds of tricks up your sleeve, in the matter of bribery and all sorts of things you do to try to get your kids to behave. But at one point, it gets so frustrating for me. But I started asking myself these really stupid questions, like, oh, why can't we just be normal? It was about a week, very near that week, when I read, I'd actually read on the internet, that the Tory leader, David Cameron's son, had died. And he had cerebral palsy. Same thing with my son. As I read on in that story, it said that he'd have been 7 years old in a few weeks' time. But wow. Then to be saved in a few weeks' time. And as I read towards the end, it mentioned that Ivan was born on the 8th of April 2002, exactly the same day that my son was born. And I don't mind telling you, my blood ran a little bit cold. But I closed my laptop, I turned around, and my son was sort of sat on the couch, doing something that he often does, just sort of staring into space, rather vacant. And suddenly, I felt so special. And so chosen. And I started having a bit of one of my moments. When I thought to myself, I don't even deserve to have a son this year. Then I think he's like fighting with his sister, and I thought, yeah, that's more like it. But I think God does that to us. Because it matters to him that you feel special. That we hold in our minds the image of God washing our feet. So that we never forget that whatever else is going on, no matter how badly you may be feeling about yourself, for whatever reason, but the one thing you must be able to always go back to is this is how much you matter to God. That the God who made everything washes out dirty feet. And in all sorts of ways, God will remind us how special we are. But what would you say to someone this week? Make someone feel special. Two simple things. Jesus encourages us to be faithful. Fields are ripe. People still need to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Open your eyes. Have a spiritual conversation with someone this week. Jesus encourages us to be repentant. Someone confesses their sin to you. Encourage them that God is faithful and that he is forgiving, that he's merciful, but encourage them they've got to stop sinning. And be clear, we need people in our lives who can be totally honest with. And Jesus encourages us to make us feel special. But the goal of all encouragement is to remind people of the love of God. Whether it's repenting of sin, whether it is realizing that there are people out there who are crying out for answers, whether it is just encouraging a brother, a sister, a friend, the goal of all encouragement is quite simple. Let's be reminded of how intensely God feels about us. Bow your head with me, let's pray. Father, you are truly the God of all encouragement. There is no real encouragement except that which comes from you. We want to thank you, Father, that you seem fit to call us from wherever we've come from and to wash us clean. Father, please help us to open our eyes and be faithful and know that you're always working, that you're always preparing the hearts of people who are seeking you. Even as Remy opened the service, that your eyes are roaming all over the world, strengthening the hearts of those who are devoted to you, but also searching for those who are searching for you. Father, help us to encourage repentance amongst one another and to value our own bonds with each other so that we can be totally honest with at least one person. Father, help us to know always how special we are in your eyes, and irrespective of how we may feel worn down by the worries and anxieties of life, help us never to forget that you are the God who washes our feet. Father, thank you that you are the God of all encouragement. We pray that we can continue to give encouragement in the life that we live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your attention, everyone.